Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
This is what is called Holy Week, or Passion Week. Interestingly, the word passion comes from a Latin term meaning suffering, the suffering of Christ. That's why we call it the Passion of Christ. It's Holy Week. Maybe some of you grew up in a liturgical church or have attended a liturgical church, and you know a little bit more about Holy Week than those of us that didn't. I remember, probably 20 years ago, I was coaching Little League Baseball, and I was co-coaching with the guy that was the pastor of First Lutheran. And my brother, Doug, who also is a pastor, he flew into town because he was taking his oldest son down to Laterno to take a look at that university, and he did it on Monday and Tuesday of Holy Week. And Wayne Braun, the pastor of First Lutheran at the time, as we were talking, he said, "I can't believe your brother could leave town during Holy Week." Because in a liturgical setting, you do something with your church every day of the week. And, you know, one of the things that is kind of lost in our non-liturgical tradition is that we don't fully appreciate all that this week represents. Do you know that over half of the information we have about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was what he did during the last week of his life? And so there on the back side, what we did for you is we kind of sketched out what Jesus' life was like that last week. On Sunday, that was the triumphal entry. There's actually a little typo there. That is, it should be Mark 11, 1 to 11. Then on Monday, the cleansing of the temple, and Tuesday, the temple debates and the Olivet Discourse. What I would encourage you to do, I would encourage you to save that. Put it someplace where you can look at it occasionally this week. And maybe even open up your Bible and read those specific passages. And what I want to encourage you to do is to walk through this week with Jesus Christ. You'll see that on Thursday night, that was the night that he celebrated the Passover. We're doing it on Friday night, but if we were going to be real consistent with the Gospels, we would have been doing it on Thursday night. And then, of course, on Friday is the day that Christ was crucified. And then next Sunday's the day that he rose from the dead. So I want to just draw your attention to that. Just think about it. The story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mostly referenced the passages in Mark, but you could go to all the other passages and look at them. But it would do your heart well to just think about, what did Jesus do on this day? Now, to help us kind of get our heads into Holy Week, what I want to do is look at Psalm 22. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 22. And we're going to see probably a psalm that better than any other psalm, or more explicitly than any other psalm, lays out for us what it was like for Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 22, and I just want to read some of the passage to you. Verse 1 says this: "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You'll remember that's what Jesus said on the cross. But this, if you look at the title, this was said by David. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. But you are holy. You who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In thee our fathers trusted. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. To thee I cry. To thee they cried and they were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm a reproach of men and despised by the people. In fact, all who see me, and Matthew uses this to refer to what the people around the cross did to Jesus. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lips. They wag their heads saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver you. Let Him rescue you because He delights in Him. Yet thou art He who didst bring me forth from the womb. That did make me trust when I was upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble's near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan. They've encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me, and a ravenous and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart, it's like wax. It is melted within me. My strength, it's dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue, it cleaves to my jaw. And you lay down, now just lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They even divide my garments among them. For my clothes, they cast lots. We'll stop right there. This is David and his experience. I think you're going to need to click this so I can advance it here. But this is David's experience in Psalm 22. And already you've seen all sorts of allusions to Jesus' experience. Now, here's the deal. David experienced this. This was David's lot in life for that particular moment. And what's kind of cool is we don't know when that happened. You can go through all the information about David, and you never find a situation described that matches this. He's obviously about to be executed. He's surrounded by enemies who really want to kill him. And he feels totally abandoned by God, totally forsaken by God. He is so spent that you can count his bones, his tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth. He's just at the end. And 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, the Chronicles, none of them describe for us this situation. This is a situation that God, the Holy Spirit, chose not to tell us about. But David told us about it when he wrote this psalm. And what's really cool is that Jesus appropriated it for himself. So you remember that first verse? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said that. Remember that passage? It's in Matthew 27. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, the Roman soldiers, they didn't understand Hebrew. So when they heard him say, Eloi, Eloi, which is my God, they thought he was calling for Elijah. And so they said, whoa, Shazam, let's wait and see if Elijah shows up to rescue him. But Jesus was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you can look at all this stuff. When Matthew described the situation there around the cross, he said, man, it was just like in Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. People were wagging their heads. I mean, that was such a bloodthirsty crowd that day. They're mocking him, saying, hey, commit yourself to the Lord. He'll take care of you. Let him rescue you. He even noticed how in verse 16, they had pierced his hands and his feet. All his bones could be counted, verse 17. The soldiers, verse 18, even divided his garments, just like evidently had happened to David 1,000 years earlier. See, this is not prophecy. This is actually what commentators call typology. David wasn't predicting that this is going to happen to somebody else down the road, a Messiah who was coming to die for everyone's sins. David was saying, this is happening to me. See, this is David's passion. David's passion. And Jesus described it, or Jesus took it and used it to describe his passion. One more thing, just by way of introduction here. You know, it's really fascinating. A lot of times in the Psalms, particularly, they will be going through really, really hard times. David or some other psalmist will be going through really, really hard time. And you'll catch a hint that they deserved it. I mean, Psalm 51, he's going through misery. Well, it's because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 32, he's going through misery. It's because of the adultery with Bathsheba. I mean, there's been times when he, you know, Psalm 34, he's really in the straits. Well, that's because he had sided with Abimelech, you know, and a foreign king. In this psalm, there's no hint of wrongdoing. David never confesses any sin. He's just abandoned by God. And that's so appropriate because you know what? Jesus, when he died on the cross, as the ultimate fulfillment of this, he was without sin. Oh, he had sin, but it was my sin and it was your sin. He literally became sin, but it wasn't because he had sinned, it's because he was innocent. And one other thing that's interesting before we jump into the details of this passage. Usually, when there's some bad enemies there that are trying to get you, I mean, you know, these bulls that are surrounding me wanting to devour me, these strong bulls of Bashan who have their mouths open wide, they're ravenous and roaring. A lot of times the psalmist will say, God, get them. We call those imprecatory psalms. You know, crush them, destroy them, kill them, make their wives widows. There's none of that in this psalm either. There's none of that in this psalm either. See, Jesus, evidently just like David, in this time, just took it. And there was no vengeance in him at all. So this is a perfect psalm to just kind of walk through to get our heads into what this week is all about. First section of it, I've titled it, Forsaken Yet Trusting. It's verses 1 through 10. Look at it. I've already read it for you so we can move a little quicker here. But verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you're not answering. By night, but I have no rest. Ever felt that way? That's how David felt in this situation. David felt totally abandoned by God. And yet, you know what's so interesting about it? If you want to write a passage of Scripture out in your Bible, or if you're taking notes, write Psalm 139, I think verse 7. This very same guy, David, said, "Where can I go that you're not there? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I go into hell, you're there." I mean, David intellectually knew that he couldn't get away from God. But at this moment, in this particular situation, David said, "God, you've abandoned me." Ever felt that way? I'm sure you have. Maybe the reason the Holy Spirit never told us specifically about David's situation, because we'd say, "Oh, okay, well, if you're in that situation, it's okay to feel abandoned by God. But if you're not in that situation, it's, well, that's just wrong." Maybe Scripture was intentionally vague here, because Scripture knows that every one of us, from time to time, feel abandoned by God. And like I said, there's no hint of sin here. It's like David's not, "Hey, well, you know, I did this and that's why I feel abandoned by God." There's none of that there. There certainly was none of that with Jesus. It wasn't his sin that caused God to abandon him. That's something interesting that's kind of to think about. Okay, David, he felt abandoned by God, but in reality he wasn't. But Jesus Christ, Scripture makes it really clear that when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, when He was on the cross, and as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when He became sin for us. Did you get that? He actually became sin for us. Scripture makes it very clear, and philosophically we don't understand it, but somehow God, the first person, separated from God, the second person. He eternally suffered death, spiritual death, because of our sin. See, Jesus, when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He really was forsaken by God. Not because of something He did, but because of what we did. He had become our sin and was totally forsaken by God. Look at verse 3. "Even though he was forsaken by God, he knew that God was holy." I mean, almost a contradiction. "You've abandoned me, but I know you're okay. You're right. You are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." It's like he's complaining, but he's also confident. "In thee our fathers trusted." I mean, he could think back to all those stories, whether it was the Red Sea or the man in the wilderness or you know, different situations where people had been delivered. He said, "I can look back in my history, my fathers. They trusted in you and you delivered them. To thee they cried out," verse 5, "and they were delivered. In thee they trusted and they were not disappointed." But again, verse 6, he goes back to kind of that complaint. It's like complaint, confidence. But I'm a worm. I mean, his self-esteem was so beaten down, so hurt, so demolished. I mean, he, the king of Israel, or at least maybe the potential king of Israel, we're not sure whether this was written before he became king or after he became king, this guy felt like dirt. He felt like a worm. "I'm a worm. I'm not a man. Men reproach me. They despise me. Anyone who sees me is sneering at me. Man, they're mocking me." That's the complaint. But look at verse 9 and 10. Here's the confidence. "Yet thou art he who dost bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust upon my mother's breast." I mean, he still can express confidence. You know, these couple verses here lead me to two really practical points, and you probably ought to write these down. Here's the deal. We may feel forsaken by God. Even though we're totally innocent. That's just how it is in a sinful world. When you're totally depraved. That is just part of our DNA. There are times, and we don't have the wisdom to fully understand it, but there are times in this life that even though we are a child of God, just like David was, and even though we are perfectly innocent, just like evidently David was in this situation, and definitely Jesus Christ was in his situation, and yet we still feel abandoned by God. That's gonna happen. I don't mean to be a pessimist, I'm a realist on this thing. That's gonna happen. Because see, here's the deal. There are times when you feel abandoned by God, and it is so easy, because then it's just one step to then criticizing God, or being angry with God, or being disappointed with God, or actually even calling God unjust, unfair. God, you did this to me. I've been faithful all my life. I have done all I should, and yet you're still shafting me. And we feel that way. We didn't do any sin. You know, it's not like David and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. In this situation, David was evidently innocent. And yet somehow in just the makeup of this life that God has designed for us, there are times when our emotions will tell us, God shafted you. Maybe it's because someone in your life that you loved and were attached to died, and they shouldn't have died. Maybe it's because there's someone in your life who you depended upon, and they totally let you down. Maybe it's because you had it all planned out how it was going to be, and now you're 5 or 7 years into it, and it ain't working out. And you feel shafted. You feel forsaken by God. That's normal. That's real. But you know what? Remember the verse I quoted? Psalm 139? You're not forsaken by God. And you know why you're not forsaken by God? Because Jesus was forsaken by God. Remember that song? I can't remember the group that sings it. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. See, David, even in this situation, felt forsaken. But he really wasn't forsaken. You may feel forsaken, and it's valid. I'm not discounting those feelings a bit. But the truth of the matter is, you're not forsaken. And the reason you're not forsaken is because Jesus was forsaken. What happened to Jesus Christ on Friday afternoon, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Somehow, the Father turned his back on the Son, because the Son had so thoroughly became sin, sin for you and sin for me. Here's something else that I get out of these first couple verses. When we feel forsaken, man, we have got to do what David did here. What did he do? He ran to God. He resisted that temptation to criticize God, to condemn God, to accuse God of being unfair. He ran to God. See verse 3? I mean, this guy, verse 2, he says, oh my God, I cry out day by day, and you're not answering me. I'm crying out at night, and I can't even get to sleep. I mean, this guy is miserable. He's forsaken. He's like, feeling like when he prays, he's talking to the inside of his head, it just isn't working. But there is still this desire to give God the benefit of the doubt. You're holy. You're enthroned upon the praises of Israel. I can think back about all the ways that you delivered other people. And I'm sure he probably could have said all the ways you delivered me too. I mean, that's one reason why it is so good for us to tell the good things that God has done in our lives. When God answers a prayer, you need to be sharing that, because that then encourages someone else. God did that for them. But here's David. I mean, he's feeling forsaken, and yet he's still trying to run to God. Let's move on in the passage. Verse 11. Here's where you get to this point where he was forsaken yet trusting. He's trusting, and yet he's still desperate. He's trusting, and yet he's still desperate. Man, I thought that when you turned to God, all your problems went away. I thought when you turned to God, everything got fixed. I thought all of a sudden there's money in the bank, and your wife, you know, gets her head straight and starts agreeing with you on everything, and your kids all of a sudden turn into, you know, junior Dobsons, and you know, life is great. But that's not how it was. Look at this, verse 11. He cries out to God. He says, "Be not far from me, for trouble's near." He's praying to God. "God, you got to help me. These people want to kill me. And there's no one to help." Man, these people are like bulls surrounding me. Strong bulls of Bashan. Bashan was actually one of the cattle centers of Israel. And that's where the prime beef was raised. And they had big bulls there, mean bulls. "They open wide their mouths at me. They're ravenous and they're roaring lions." Wait a minute, I thought I prayed and trusted you and everything got better. No. Almost sounds like things are getting worse. Again, that's just because of the life we had. I mean, if you want to take this and apply it to Jesus, it's like here's Jesus, he's trusting in God, and yet he's still in the process of physically dying. The nails are still in his hands. The nails are still in his feet. You know, pretty soon they're going to come and take a spear and stab it in the side of his stomach. I mean, David said, "I'm poured out like water," verse 14. "My bones are totally out of joint." We don't know what situation David was in, but certainly if we sit and think about the situation Jesus was in, when he appropriated this psalm for himself, I mean, Jesus hanging on the cross, you know, medical people tell us that just being in that position, all of his bones, his whole skeleton would have just come undone. "My bones are totally out of joint. My heart, it's like wax." I mean, it's like that just, you know, that strong muscle that works no matter what, it all of a sudden it's just melting. "My strength, it's dried up. It's like this dry pot. You're going to lay me down. Dogs have surrounded me. An evil band of evildoers, they've encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. All my bones could be counted. In fact, they take my garments and they divide it." Why? Because they're saying, "He's not going to need them anymore. He's not going to survive this." David was trusting, and yet life still got worse. This particular situation still got worse. Jesus Christ was trusting, and yet the situation still got worse, because Jesus Christ had to accomplish salvation for us. But even though that was happening, God hadn't abandoned him any more than he had abandoned David, or hadn't left him. Look at verse 19 and 21 through 21. Here's another section. He's so desperate, and yet God's going to listen to him. "But thou, O Lord," he's still praying, "be not far off. O thou my help, fasten to my assistance." Hasten to my assistance, excuse me. "Deliver my soul from the sword. my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild ox. Thou dost answer me. He's still trusting in God. The last section, verses 22 through 31, the end of the chapter. He invites people to praise God with him because evidently he had been delivered. I will tell of thy name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise thee. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you destins, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither has he hidden his face from him. When he cried to him for help, he was heard. God heard him. You know what this psalm is basically all about? It's about how God saved David, even though he was in a desperate situation where he felt totally abandoned by God. God had saved. God had delivered. You say, well, how do you know that? You know how I know that? Because he lived to write about it. I don't know, a couple weeks later, a couple months later, maybe even a year or two later, David wrote down this psalm in praise to God for that incredible deliverance. God had saved him. God had delivered him, even though he was in that bad of a situation. And what did Jesus do? Jesus took that situation and said, that situation is like my situation here on the cross. I'm forsaken, and yet I'm delivered. You say, well, how was Jesus delivered? He actually died. Yes, but he rose again, didn't he? I love what one of the Bible commentators puts on this. He says, though it may appear that the Lord has forgotten and forsaken us, we can count on him delivering us from death in answer to our prayers. You see, our rescue may come through the prolongation of our lives, as in David's case, or through resurrection, as in the case of our Lord. With this assurance, we can praise God and encourage others to trust Him, trust in and worship Him as well. See, here's the big message. The big message is that God saves us. I mean, no matter how bad your life gets, no matter how out of whack your emotions get in feeling totally forsaken by God, God still has your back. God saves. See, for the child of God, for the person that has trusted in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, for the person who is getting credit for what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you have the ultimate trump card in your hand. It is that God saved. And God may save by getting you out of that situation and prolonging your life, like evidently He did with David. Or He might actually just save by even having you go through death, but ultimate resurrection. See, we, like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. See, if you're here today as a believer, as a person who has trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as horrible as death is, as tragic as it is to face that and the loss of that loved one, for the believer, we grieve, but we don't grieve as people without hope. we grieve as people who have hope. A hope in the resurrection. And it's not a hope so, boy, I wish it will happen, I hope it'll happen. It is, that is our destiny. See, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross was He died and He became sin for us so that God became totally placated. The theological term is that He became propitious. He was totally satisfied with sin so that death's sting has been eradicated. That's why Paul could say, "Oh death, where's your sting? Oh grave, where's your victory?" It's not here because Jesus Christ has conquered it. And what David is expressing to us is this emotion of there are times in life that feel like it is just totally hopeless. God's checked out. We're talking to the inside of our head when we pray. But He's saying, you know, even in those times, God saves. And even if God saves through death and ultimate resurrection, or He just saves and we dodge a bullet and get to live a few more years, God saves. God saves. That you have the greatest trump card in your hand if you're a believer. If you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, your sins are forgiven, your destiny is set, and death, although it might be fearful, although there might be situations in life when you're like, everybody hates me, nobody loves me, I'm not going to go eat worms, I am a worm. I mean, you have the ultimate thing. And it's the resurrection. And that's what this week is all about. It may start with a triumphal entry that really wasn't so much so triumphal, but it doesn't end at the cross. It ends on Sunday with a Savior that is risen. That's yours. You know, I love what D.L. Moody said. I don't know if you know who D.L. Moody was, but he was Billy Graham 100 years ago. In fact, some people estimate that he was probably in his day even more popular than Billy Graham was, just because he was dynamic. D.L. Moody was on his deathbed, and it was obvious that death was imminent. He died just a few days later. And while he still had his faculties, he said this, "You know, pretty soon the papers are going to be filled with the news that Moody is dead." And then he looked at the people standing around his bed and he said, "Don't you believe it. Because when I am dead, I will be more alive than I have ever been alive." If you're a believer, that's your hope. That's your hope. You might have those situations in your life when you're saying, "God, why are you forsaking me?" Truth of the matter is, you're not even forsaken then. Because Jesus was forsaken. You may say, "God, it is hopeless." But it's not hopeless. Because Jesus is your hope. You know, maybe you're here right now and you've actually never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That'd be an incredible way to begin Holy Week, by trusting Him. It's not a matter of sticking your hand up or walking down this aisle. It is a matter of simply in your heart expressing faith and trust in Him. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I want to encourage you to trust Him. He died on the cross for your sins. He's inviting you to come to Him. And in faith, He's just asking you to receive that free gift of salvation. For those of us that have, you know what today is would be so appropriate to do? It's to remember what Jesus Christ did. And we've designated the last little bit of our service for that purpose. We're going to take the Lord's table. We take the bread, we take the cup. The bread, it represents Jesus' body that was sacrificed in our place. He was our substitute. He died for us. It represents that body that got so spent that his tongue was sticking to his mouth, to the roof of his mouth, his bones could all be counted. They said, let's divide his garments because he's not going to need them anymore. We partake of the bread because we remember Jesus died for us. And we partake of the cup because it represents the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I mean, we just like there's times we may feel forsaken, but we're really not. There might be times we may not feel forgiven, but we really are. We are completely and totally forgiven by God in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You might battle guilt. You might have memories of, oh, how could I do that? But the truth of the matter, theologically speaking, the child of God who's trusted in Jesus Christ, his or her sins are totally forgiven. It's not a reason to abuse it or to have license. It's just that's the love of God that has been poured out on us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we partake of the bread, we remember he died for us. He was our substitute. And when we take of the cup, we remember we're forgiven. Totally forgiven. Totally cleansed. So much so that the Apostle Paul could call us holy in his sight. I'm going to ask the guys that have been designated to distribute the elements to come. And while they do, let's just bow our heads and pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for just the truths that we've been able to think about right now as we prepare now to observe your table, to take of this bread and this cup, Father, to remember that Jesus Christ really died for us. He stepped forward and died in my place and in the place of each one here. And Father, and in so doing, we're forgiven, completely cleansed. And so, Father, we thank you for that salvation. And I pray that in these next few moments, as we actually taste these elements, I pray, Father, that we would remember the salvation that Jesus provided for us in his death on the cross. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.